Tonight, we're continuing our study on the Gospel of God, and this study is on 10 key Bible truths, 10 doctrines on the five solas, that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all on the authority of Scripture alone, the five solas, and also the doctrines of grace, dealing with the tulip, with total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement. We've got irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. And we're on limited atonement, which I prefer definite atonement as a definition of it. It is the nature of the atonement that it is definite. It accomplished redemption. It paid a price. A ransom was paid. Propitiation occurred. God's wrath was removed. We were reconciled. Because God's wrath was removed, we were reconciled. Peace was established with God. It's an atonement that was accomplished. And because it was accomplished, therefore it had to be only for a limited number of people, those that will end up in heaven, by the very nature of the atonement. It was definite. It accomplished what it set out to do. So it had to be for God's elect and them only, limited in extent, and yet of infinite value for them because, in a sense, we offended by our sin an infinite God. And would have had to pay for our sin in eternity in hell. And Christ, fully man and fully God, is infinite, since he is fully God, not just fully man, and he paid that price, that infinite price at the cross for the elect, for God's people, that he came to save from their sins, Matthew 1:21. And we've looked at these major doctrines. We've looked at the redemption. We've looked at propitiation. We've looked at reconciliation. We also looked at his high priestly prayer in John 17, and that he only prayed for those the Father gave him and not for the world. And therefore, he laid down his life for them. Those who he interceded for. An high priest does two things. Intercedes on behalf of God's people and provides a sacrifice for God's people and their sins. And we looked at last Sunday night, I had asked the question, since it was Easter, is who rose with Christ? And usually the question, it's presented at who died with Christ? Who died with Christ? And it, as we looked at last Sunday night, is it's really seen through the lens of legal representation, that Christ is the second Adam, that we have union with him, oneness with him, that when he acts, we acted. And everything that has occurred in God's plan of salvation has occurred for us in Christ. And you can see that when you read Ephesians 1, going into Ephesians 2. The theme of Ephesians is Ephesians 1, 3, and we went through Ephesians, and then I referred to it in the morning sermon, but God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. And then goes through and it lays it out. We were elected in Christ, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, predestined in him to be adopted as sons, Ephesians 1:5. We were redeemed by his blood. In Christ we were redeemed, Ephesians 1:7. We have forgiveness of sins in him, Ephesians 1:7. And going into Ephesians 1:13, 14, we have the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance. It's all in Christ. the power of his resurrection is seen in us, right? Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:18 that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened to know the power that is at work in us. And what is that power? It's resurrecting power. He made us alive when we had been spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1. And then he raised us up together with Christ in Ephesians 2:5. It is all in Christ. We had looked at Romans 6 as well. And I decided to further flesh out some of this evening. And the reason, and I'll share it at the end of this evening, Lord willing, is John Piper gave a sermon, called a message, but that's where, at a conference like that, you have some who are more of a lecture, and some are kind of a speech, and some are a quasi-sermon, some are pure sermons, right? They vary. To me, Piper is through and through a preacher, and he preached a sermon for his time to speak. And he spoke on the same topic. And it is so important, he said, and it's been neglected. It is so important for us as God's people to see, Piper's phrase is the effective connection. The effective connection between Christ's atonement at the cross and the new life we have. Pursuit of holiness, the sanctification that we have. And it's typically not taught. It's typically not preached. It's neglected. And I'll talk about that at the end of this evening, why I think that is. And he gave a hint. One has to connect the dots, but I will connect the dots this evening, Lord willing, why that is. We went to a conference, and it started in 2006, met every year, the T4G, Together for the Gospel, and it is united, whether Presbyterian or Baptist or other denomination, united on the five solas and the doctrines of grace, okay? But there are some variances among people at times. I'll talk about that at the end. But Piper says this is what's being neglected. We've got a bunch of people running around as Christians, believe in justification by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, that I'm put into this position, and I'm right before God's court in heaven. I'm fine. I'm saved. I'm justified. And then they don't have conversion in their life. There's no evidence of an experience of regeneration. There's no pursuit of holiness. There's no sanctification that's seen. And we again, I mentioned last Sunday night asking the question, who rose with Christ? God's elect, right? We looked at Colossians 3, 1 and 12. Turn to Colossians 3. And we at Grace Baptist Church, Pastor Ron and I, we've emphasized these truths, and that's what I spoke on last Sunday evening. But it's been taught in many different ways, from different angles. What Piper is saying has been neglected. By God's grace, we have taught and preached it in different ways from different angles. And I want to share at the end of the night why that is. Okay? But we must live as one united to the risen Lord. That's the title this evening. But look at Colossians 3. One, we looked at this last Sunday night. If then, which is not iffy, this is sense, right? since you were raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. When he rose from the dead, we rose in newness of life. Therefore, set your minds on things you're above. Set your mind on Christ, where he is risen and ascended to God's right hand in heaven. You died with him. You rose with him. For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 3. We're waiting for him who is our life. Verse 4. Then you also will appear with him in glory. We will see that same pattern in Romans 8, that we will be glorified with him. There is a sense in which he is waiting for his final glorification and exaltation for when we are glorified, since we are one with him. And therefore we are to put to death the members which are on the earth, right? These members of sin, the fornication, uncleanness, evil desire, etc. And we're to put off all that anger and malice and wrath, etc. In verse 8, we're not to lie to one another, right? We're to put on the new man, verse 10. What does he say? Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God. So since you were raised, who are you? The elect of God. Christ's atonement, his death, burial, and resurrection, is a definite atonement for God's elect. He accomplished redemption. He paid the price. He reconciled us to God. He propitiated the wrath of God. We were united with him, the second Adam, in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a definite atonement. He accomplished it, and it's being applied to us right now. The grace of Christ's atonement pardons and empowers. What Piper is saying is too many are focusing only on the pardoning. That Christ atoned for sin, we're justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Meaning I am put into a position of, in justification, of pardoned. I'm forgiven of sin, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to me. Right? Two parts to justification. We see that in Romans 4 and elsewhere. It pardons. I'm no longer condemned. I'm in Christ. His atonement pardons. But it also empowers, is the point of all of this. It also empowers to fight against sin in our daily lives. Look at Colossians 1. There's that sense at the end of verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, verse 21, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. It's accomplished. It's done. Brought near with peace to God. In verse 22, the body of his flesh through death, through his atonement, he has reconciled us to God. Why? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. To purchase that holiness. Not just in position, but in practice. Not just in our position in Christ before God's court in heaven, but also in our daily lives. We're going to flesh this out in other texts also. Turn to Hebrews 10. Pastor Ron went through Hebrews, so this is just review, but it obviously we need remembrance. We need lots of review in our lives. Hebrews 10, let's look at verses 10 through 25. You know, like Hebrews 10, verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of goats, bulls, and goats could take away sins, right? We are human beings. We're not bulls and goats. We need a human substitute, and Christ is that perfect substitute, right? He is the Holy One, fully God, fully man. He is the only one capable of being the one who could take away sins. But they were important to point to his, they were patterned after Christ. We're pointing and foreshadowing his sacrifice. But look at verse 10. Let me read verses 10 through 25, and then we'll comment on some of these here and how it flows in the logic of it. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission or forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And in this passage, you see Christ's once for all accomplished, finished atonement for our sins, and how it not just pardons, but how it empowers for the life we live. You think of verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Through that one atonement, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We're put into a position of perfected forever in union with him, but in the process of being sanctified, it's connected, our sanctification is connected to our justification. It's connected to his finished atonement. Look at verse 22. Of let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Of what? That he will complete what he has begun with that atonement that accomplished it, that perfected us completely, that we're being sanctified, and it will come to complete consummation and fruition on the day he returns, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 24, to stir up love and good works. In light of his accomplished atonement. And that's the why. Why? Well, verse 10. I mentioned the beginning of verse 14, he has perfected forever each of the elect whom he when he atoned for our sins in his offering. Look at verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified, have been sanctified, past tense. It was accomplished at the cross in his atonement through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's accomplished. It's done. It's a matter of applying it. So I love the title of Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. It's all over Scripture, and it's the reason why then we stir up one another in love and good works. Why we draw near with a true heart. Look at verses 12 and 13. But this man, capital M, that's Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, meaning it's a done deal. The sins have been dealt with. The wrath has been assuaged and removed. The propitiation is accomplished. Redemption has been paid. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Well, that's his ascension to heaven, to sit in session at God the Father's right hand. That occurred when? After his resurrection from the dead. Right? Christ rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. After that accomplished atonement, he is our legal representative. It's a sure thing for you and I. Look at verse 21. This high priest we have, that's why it's a new and living way, a living way in verse 20. We have a high priest over the house of God. Who's that high priest? Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. On the basis of his accomplished atonement. In verse 25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another as and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's certainly judgment day. But what's going to happen for God's elect? It's resurrection day. It's what we long for as God's elect. It's what we're pursuing after with love and good works. We're pursuing after that holiness that he has purchased in his atonement, that we have been elected for. The idea that Christ's atonement not only pardons from the curse and condemnation of sin, the guilt that's there, but it also purifies. It purchased the holiness that we were elected for. Turn to Romans 6. Let's go back to Romans 6. And I didn't stress this enough in the flow of thought, but we certainly looked at Romans 6, 1 through 14. And we stressed our union with Christ. Let me read 1 through 14. It's good to hear the word of God, hear it again. Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because he's made a statement at the end of 5:20, chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, right? It's a true statement. Wherever there is a magnificent sinner, God can save, and his grace is superabounding, right? He can save any sinner. Well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, or God forbid, may it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? And that's where you end up with the question, when did we die to sin? When? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's tied with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Our union with Christ in his death to sin, our union with Christ in his burial, our union with Christ in his resurrected life, his newness of life, that we should live in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin, once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So likewise you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, its sinful desires. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That there is an effective connection between Christ's atonement and the new life we have. When he died to sin, we died to sin. When he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. And therefore we are to consider it to be so. And you say, why does he ask that question? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 1. I put underneath there, because we are justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, which has been stressed from Romans 3:21 through 5:21. It's all through the works of another that I am made right with God. I am in a position right now through God's grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone, I am in a position of justified. My sins are forgiven through his blood at the cross, and his perfect life of righteousness is imputed as mine. So I'm in a position of justified. I'm right before God's court in heaven. So does it matter how I live then? I'm right with God. Shall we just sin that grace may abound? He's been accused of this. Look back at Romans. He's been slandered and accused of this. Romans 3, verse 8. Romans 3, verse 8. And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? Why not do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What is the ground and the basis for the pursuit of holiness in our lives? Why pursue a holy life? You see, I'm justified by Christ and Christ alone. He's done it all. He saved me. He justified me. He's done it all. Roman Catholics will look at us and say, well, you've got good reason to live a good life, because if you don't, you're going to hell. You have to earn heaven. See, believe in Christ, but you've got to also earn heaven. See, that gives some impetus to try and live a good life. But it's wrong. They're going to hell. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. And that is his emphasis from Romans 1:18 all the way to Romans 3:20. And his very summary statement in Romans 3:20. For by the deeds of the law, no flesh, no person will be justified in God's sight. We can't do it. We're all under sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God requires perfection. I can't do it. So it has to be through another. That's Jesus Christ. So he's done it all. He's earned heaven. Why then should you live a holy life? Why should I live a holy life? Why? It's because when Christ died to sin, we died to sin. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. It's because of our union with Christ that we are new creatures in Christ now, and we are to live like that. He purchased our holiness, our new life. Reckon it to be so that you're a new creature in Christ. Sin no longer has dominion over you. That's Romans 6:11. Look at 7. Romans 7, the end of verse 4 through verse 6. The end of verse 4, Romans 7, verse 4, the end of verse 4. To him, to Christ, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I've been raised from the dead in Christ Jesus and have the Holy Spirit now. Second Paraclete, that the risen Lord Jesus Christ has sent to indwell us on the basis of his accomplished atonement to live a new life. Let me turn the board around here. Think of this. Let me add some thoughts in here for you. We are two parts, right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 said that God formed man of the dust of the earth, that's our physical body, and breathed into him the breath of life. It's our soul. We're two parts, body and soul. Sometimes referred to as body and spirit, okay? A physical part and a non-physical part. We know Adam died spiritually, right? In the Garden of Eden. That day he died. And when he died, we died. In regeneration, we know God made us alive when we'd been dead. He made us spiritually alive when we were dead, Ephesians 2:1. We know in Romans 3:10 through 18 that our throat is an open grave. Why? Because what's inside is spiritual death, right? That's where we were in the first Adam. But in regeneration, we're made spiritually alive. What about my body, though? What about this? What about this? My body is not yet resurrected. This, right? I'm waiting for the resurrection someday. This mortal body will someday put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption someday, right? You can read 1 Corinthians 15. My body is not yet resurrected. The law or power or principle of sin dwells therein. That's Romans 7. 14 through 25. And some interesting language is used in there in this spiritual battle. So he gets into the well, we still sin, right? So what's up? I'm a new creature in Christ. When he rose in newness of life, I rose in newness of life, but I still sin. So what's up? Why? Huh? Sin still resides in the members of my flesh that wages war against me. Look how he phrases let me read 14 through 25 and then talk a little bit about it. Romans 7, 14 to 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. This is after many years of being a Christian, Paul is writing this, okay? After 14, 15, 20 years of being a Christian, okay? For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, but what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. We have this inner tension, right? Conflict within us, a spiritual battle. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, the real me is, as a born-again Christian, united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, is one who has a passion to serve God and obey him. But I find this battle within me but the real me, that's the real me, that's the real you, if you're in Christ. I find that a law, a principle, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, verse 22, according to the inward man, the center of who I am in my heart. I delight in the law of God. I want to obey him. I delight in it. That's the real me, the heart of who I am as a born-again Christian. But I see another law or principle or power in my members, warring against the law or principle of my mind, the inner me, my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, with the inner me, the center of who I am, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Who will deliver me from this body of death? What does Romans 8:23 say? Look over at Romans 8:23. Look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. It's like labor pains. This cursed creation is having labor pains, ready to give birth to a new creation. A regeneration, in other words, of a new heavens and the new earth. Not only that, but we also, verse 23, Romans 8:23, but we also who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. What? The redemption of our body. I'm longing for the redemption of this body of death. Sin remains. Look further up in Romans 8. Look at 10 through 17. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, I have this body of death. But the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, we're talking about the resurrection again, right? Dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead, gets us to an accomplished atonement, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Keep reading. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, this body of death. For if you live according to the flesh, this body of death, you will die. But if by the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's by the Holy Spirit that we are able to mortify and put to death the sin that remains in the members of our body. We are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit that Christ, the risen Lord, has sent to indwell us and apply the accomplished redemption that He achieved at the cross. So then, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, for whom you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. What? That, the purpose, that we may also be glorified together. Suffering before glory, but it's to be glorified with Him together. He is waiting for His complete, full glorification until we're glorified with Him at the resurrection. We are longing for the resurrection of our bodies, where sin remains. But it's on the basis of His accomplished redemption, His accomplished atonement, His death, burial, and resurrection for us, His people, that the Holy Spirit is sent, the Spirit of life, to put to death the deeds of the body. There is an effective connection, to use Piper's terms, between canceled sin, look at Romans 8:1, I am justified in Christ, which means there's no condemnation. It's one or the other. You're either justified or condemned. If I'm justified in Christ, then I'm not condemned. The guilt and curse of sin is removed. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And how do we know if we're in Christ? What does it say? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is an effective connection between canceled sin and our conquering sin, which occurs by the Holy Spirit that we just read in verses 11 through 13. It is by the Holy Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. We do not walk according to the flesh, this body of death, but according to the Holy Spirit. If you are not pursuing holiness, if there's been no change in your life, if sanctification is not occurring, if you are not becoming more holy in your life, if you're not walking according to the Holy Spirit, if you're not putting to death the deeds of sin, then you're not in Christ Jesus. Right? The connection in Romans 6 is everyone, God's people, who are united with Him in His death to sin, are united with Him in newness of life, in His resurrection. If we have no newness of life, if we don't walk by the Holy Spirit, then we were never united with Him in His death to sin. And we're still under the wrath of God then. Only those are united to Christ. Have propitiation, have the wrath of God removed. Lastly, let's look at 1 Peter 1. This is what Piper looked at the conference. First Peter 1, 13 through 19. Let me read that. So we've looked at Paul and how Paul puts it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's, in Colossians and Hebrews, since both Pastor Ron and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. And we've looked at Romans. Well, how about the Apostle Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? How does he put this? 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, do you long for the resurrection of your body? To be freed from this body of death? As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts or former conduct, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redeemed. What's his emphasis here? Usually, the way we talk is we're redeemed from the guilt of sin, the condemnation of sin. He paid the price so that I'm no longer condemned. Think for a minute, and it comes out of paid the price so that I'm no longer under this former conduct, the former lusts, the former way I walked in the flesh, but he redeemed me to what? He purchased with his blood a new life, a new conduct, that I would be holy in all my conduct. He purchased that, is what Peter is emphasizing. An effective connection between Christ's accomplished atonement, his redemption, and my conduct, my holiness. God's holiness is the basis of our holiness, right? The reason why we are to be holy in all our conduct is because God is holy. Think of redemption a minute. You can go back to Hosea and Gomer in the Old Testament, right? He redeemed his wife off the slave block. He paid the price. And what's typically said is, we're redeemed from slavery to sin. The greatest picture of redemption in the Old Testament is the Exodus, where God redeemed Israel from what? Slavery in Egypt. To do what? To live as they please? To dance in front of a golden calf somewhere in the wilderness? No. They were redeemed to serve God with all their heart, soul, and mind, to love him. They were redeemed so that he would be their God and they would be his people, union and communion with God, and they would walk in obedience and holiness, right? That's the redemption was for that. And that is the same for us. That's what Peter is getting at here, is we were redeemed from our former sinful conduct. The former lusts, the former conduct that's stated in verse 14. so that we would be holy in all our conduct. That's what Christ purchased. Holiness. Not just as a position, but in our daily practice. He stresses that further. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. We know Christ is our model in everything, right? He's our model in everything. He left us an example, right? 1 Peter 2:21. We're to follow in his steps. Look at his life. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, right? Verse 22, 1 Peter 2:22. He left an example, right? But notice the effective connection here between Christ's accomplished atonement for the sins of his people, for us, and how we're to live life. Look at verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that, here's the purpose of his redemption, that we, having died to sins, might live. Ooh, that sounds like Paul, doesn't it? We were united in his death. When he died to sin, we died to sin. When he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. To live for righteousness. It's the purpose of his redemption. So if we're not living for righteousness, we never died to sin. Christ's atonement doesn't cover you, right? That's the logic of it. It's serious. If we're living in sin, now, it's not saying perfection. It's talking about a pursuit. Hebrews talks about that too. It's a pursuit. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's what he's talking about in Romans 7:14-25 that we read. What do we delight in the inner man? What is your pursuit? What do you delight in? Is it to the law of God? Is that what you delight in? Is that what you love? Is that what you want to do? Is serve God, live for him, please him, glorify him, be holy? And it just eats you up when you sin. That's what we're talking about. You know you're in Christ then. And his atonement's for you. It accomplished your redemption. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. He kind of continues thoughts. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Sounds like us. Put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. What? To live for righteousness, right? That's what we're talking about. He goes on in chapter 4, 1 through 3, therefore Christ suffered for us in the flesh, so arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When he died to sin, we died to sin. When he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, in the lusts or sinful desires of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We're new creatures in Christ. Go back, look at 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing what? That we were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. Knowing that. Gird up the loins of your mind, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 1:13. Sounds a lot like Romans 6:11. Reckon or consider it to be so. In your minds. Reckon or consider this to be so. This is a reality of who I am in Christ. I'm united with Christ in his death to sin and in his resurrection in newness of life. Know it. Reckon it to be so. Consider it to be so. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind through these biblical truths of what happened. It's the idea in Ephesians 1:4, that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Our eternal election, the unconditional election of God, which is according to the good pleasure of his own will, Ephesians 1:5, is that we would be holy and without blame, right? That we would be adopted as sons then, right? Imitators of God, adopted as sons, predestined to be adopted as sons, Ephesians 1:5. So we were redeemed by Christ, right? Ephesians 1:7. Therefore, having been redemption through his blood, we have forgiveness of sins. We were redeemed for that very purpose. So he purchased then. We were united with him in his death and in his resurrection, and that resurrection life is the same power. Ephesians 1:18, oh, that your eyes, the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened to know that power that is at work in you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. In Ephesians 2:1, he made us alive when we were spiritually dead. We're new creatures in Christ. That's why it's Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. Not of works, so that none of us can boast. It's all of God, what he's done in Christ, right? In his death, burial, and resurrection. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He prepared it. He redeemed us. He purchased us for this. What we're stressing is conversion. Conversion is our experience of regeneration. And it does vary among people. Pastor Ron's used the analogy of heavy rain versus a light sprinkle. But we'll experience it. Of being a new creature in Christ. Of pursuing holiness. Of living for him and his glory. Of delighting in the law of God and the inner man, of wanting to please him in all things and hating sin. But without conversion, one's not a Christian. No matter how well one intellectually understands justification. It's hard words, but it's true words. Piper said this at the conference. Christ's ransom, his ransom, right? You think of Mark 10:45. Christ said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's at the cross, right? That payment of a price is redemption. That Christ's ransom bought a new life for his people. Otherwise, if you're not experiencing it, you are not Christ. If you don't have that new life, you're not Christ. It's hard words. But we've got a lot of people in our culture calling themselves Christians. It relates to lots of things. They call themselves Christians, but they're not Christians because they're living as the pagans. It's similar to the lordship controversy toward the end of last century, where the false notion that you could accept Christ as Savior but not as Lord and still live as a pagan. It's totally false from the pit of hell. Now, I said I would say why this is typically neglected in our day, but at Grace Baptist Church, we have taught this from a lot of different angles. Piper was interviewed, sat down and had an interview. Law watched it too, live on the internet. Desiring God Ministries had it broadcast live, the conference we were attending. And I let Law know about it, so he was able to watch some of it. Well, he watched that. And during the interview, Piper said, hey, you know, he real briefly said, "If I'm sure you're aware of it, but that message I gave was on definite atonement. there were a lot of people at the conference, and there's a lot of people running around that believe in four out of the five doctrines of grace. And the one they waffle on is the atonement, limited atonement. Is it any wonder when pastors are four pointers? They're not going to teach this because they don't believe in a definite, accomplished atonement for God's elect. When Piper says this has been neglected, you got all of them there. They believe in the five solas and they believe in the doctrines of grace, except, you know, that limited atonement. They're not going to teach any of this. They're neglecting a great portion of the Word of God. Do you understand? You see that? Yeah. It's quite clear. It hit me in the face, like, wham. You know, when I was pondering tonight and covering it and thinking about everything and putting the dots together, why is it it's neglected all the time? Why is it neglected all the time? It's on definite atonement. The only ones who will be preaching and teaching this faithfully from God's word are those who believe in a definite atonement. Christ does not fail in whatever he purchases. He does not fail at it. Piper hammered that home, and we've said that. All whom Christ redeemed are redeemed. All whom he reconciled to God are reconciled to God. All whom he propitiated the wrath of God, he removed it. It's done. The just for the unjust. But he purchased a new life for us. Let us reckon and consider it to be so. Gird up the loins of your minds. Know this, that he redeemed us from that former conduct for a new life that would be holy in all our conduct. And that's our pursuit. It's our passion. We delight in the law of God and the inner man because of his death, burial, and resurrection. We're new creatures in Christ. We're glorying in Christ in all of this. It's Christ carrying out through the Holy Spirit what he paid for and accomplished at the cross. He gets the glory for our sanctification. Apart from him, we can do nothing. John 15:5, right? When he abides, he, the one who accomplished our redemption, abides in us through the Holy Spirit, and we abide in him, we bear much fruit. For apart from him, we can do nothing. It's not that we're saved by God's grace in Christ and he justifies us, puts us in that position, and then it's our willpower from then on, and that alone is our willpower, and that's it. No. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure, carrying out what Christ purchased and accomplished, and he is applying it through the work of the Holy Spirit. To God be the glory alone, right? This is not doing any of that. Colossians 3, 1 and 12. Since you were raised with Christ, who's you? The elect. Verse 12. It's the newness of life, the new man, right? That's how we can know. It's the evidence that we can point to say, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm sure many of you know people that claim to be Christians but walk as a pagan. Show up at church Sunday morning once a week and live as the world completely the whole rest of the week. They're not saved. Christ's atonement does not cover their sin. In a sense, Paul, Peter, God through the apostles wants us to know what happened, what Christ did for us, and to live in light of that, to reckon it to be so in our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Make sense? It's on the basis of a definite atonement. There was no... The Arminian view does not have a definite atonement. When they want to say that in general terms, Christ died for every man, woman, and child that's ever lived. Really? It's anywhere in Scripture. It does not jive at all with the nature of the atonement. Because of the nature of the atonement that's so clearly in Scripture, if one were to think that, you end up with universalism. Nobody's going to hell. Redemption was accomplished. Propitiation was achieved. God's wrath was removed. We were reconciled to God. Romans 5:10. Past tense, it accomplished. He perfected us for all time. Now it's a matter of being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But if that applied for every single man, woman, and child that's ever lived, everybody's going to heaven. Makes no sense, right? It's totally against Scripture. Again, Christ ransom bought a new life for his people. If you don't have that new life, you are not Christ. So if one's in that position, cry out for grace. Cry out for God's mercy in Christ Jesus. That simple prayer that we've heard from Peter and the Gentile Canaanite woman. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. He saves. He said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And once one comes, one realizes that God gave me, the Father gave me to the Son. It is by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. I pray that each one here, that each of us, the eyes of understanding are opened, I pray, by your Holy Spirit to see the connection between canceled sin in Christ's accomplished atonement at the cross for his people and how his people by the Holy Spirit conquer the power of sin. That there is an effective connection between Christ's accomplished atonement and the new life we have in Christ, the risen Lord, in conquering sin that remains in the members of our body. We do long. Each one here who is in Christ, we long for the redemption of these bodies. That Christ would come quickly and return. that we, who have been adopted as sons, co-heirs with him of the heavenly inheritance, that we would be glorified with him when he returns, when he brings to full and complete application what he accomplished in his atonement, when he's able to present his bride completely holy and without blame before him, not just in position, but in practice, in glory in heaven. We long for that day. We glory, we treasure our Redeemer and all that he accomplished for us in his death, burial, and resurrection for us. And we rejoice that that union with Christ continues in his ascension to heaven, sitting in session at your right hand, and in glorification, that we are one with him, saved completely by what he alone has done. I pray, dear Lord, that none here are resting or relying upon any of their own works, any of their own acts of obedience. Christ and Christ alone saves. Christ and Christ alone justifies. But he himself purchased our new life. And the Holy Spirit that indwells us to sanctify us, to form Christ within us, Galatians 4:19. Lord, I pray that you would sanctify us, that we would live in light of these truths, that we would know that he redeemed us from that former conduct, that former way of life, to now have a new life of holiness and holy conduct in all things. That we would reckon or consider it to be so, that when he died to sin, we died to sin. And when he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. Help us to set our minds on things above, where Christ is. Lord, we rejoice in these truths. Continue to teach us. Continue to give us understanding. I pray that each one really glories and rests in Christ, that Christ is our all in all. I pray that you would empower us for this next week. We rejoice in this Lord's Day of refreshment, in the study and worship of you as our Creator and our Redeemer. Protect us from the evil one. Keep us from sin. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. May your words, the words of Scripture, dwell in us richly. May we pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see you, knowing that Christ purchased that holiness. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.